Anyways, this is the second Sunday of Easter, and I kind of wanted to leave you with more of an encouraging note because I'll be gone for the next two Sundays. And so before we take off on our trip, I want to say thank you to the congregation, first and foremost, for allowing us to go to celebrate with our family. But second of all, just because you don't know what tomorrow brings, and I want you guys to understand how much I love you all. I truly do. Each and every one of you. And if you're a guest here today, I'm sure I'll get to know you too, and I'd love you. But the point is that I'm blessed to have a wonderful congregation to the point that I even bought a shirt that says this pastor has an awesome congregation, and I'll be wearing that at Lutty. I think sometimes we don't appreciate one another enough, so be appreciated. Our sermon text for this Sunday, the second Sunday of Easter, is going to be taken from Romans. So it's an epistle, a teaching. So you can remain seated for this one. And we're going to read from Romans chapter 4. And we read the entirety. I think it's only 12 verses. No, it's more than 12 verses. Oh, it's 25 verses. I was thinking, boy, I'm getting away easy here. Yeah. But anyways, we're going to read from Romans chapter 4. And we're going to read the entire chapter reading in Jesus' name. What shall we say was gained by Abraham? For our forefather according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteous apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that had been by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believed without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and to his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherent of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise might rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares in the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls to existence things that do not exist, in hope that he believed against hope that he should be the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not in the weakness of faith when he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since it was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who has raised him from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered up for our transgressions and raised for our justification. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, this is your word that is before us, and we ask by the power of your Spirit that you would speak to us. Father, that you would allow that we would know your truth and that this truth would set us free. Father, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. That's quite a mouthful when you start reading this, and it seems a little bit like it gets deep. It really does. And really, the Lutheran understanding stands very strongly on one main point, that we are saved by grace through faith. And that truly is something that we need to consider when we look at a text like this, because that's what it speaks of so boldly. But it's an interesting thing, because Romans chapter 3 really walks us through, actually from chapter 1 all the way through 3, of how we have erred, how human beings have fallen, the difficulty that we go through. That no one is righteous. And I wish at times Jesse could hear this. Because when I look out, sometimes I have a tendency to think, well, I kind of got it together. But, and I'm picking on myself because it's a lot more sanitary than if I pick on you. But the reality of it is high religion oftentimes has a tendency to look down on people. And we're not about high religion. I am not the greatest theologian in the world. Pretty close. Thank you for the laughter, because that was a joke. But I am also not the most understanding of the Greek. I don't have it inside and out. But the reality of it is that I do understand one thing as a believer. God loves me. God desires for us to have a relationship. And so, I couldn't do it. And you can put your name in there too. On my own. So he has come and taken care of everything for us. And he calls us to see it. To know it. That we would walk by faith, not by sight. And so this is really powerful because Paul is talking to the Roman church. And he really is bringing about the understanding of what has gone on for decades. That these people were kind of blindly trying to, I got my order mixed up here and I'm trying to figure it out. I am lost if you're asking that question, but I'll do this. There. Now it makes more sense to me. But they oftentimes were blindly trying to find their way to, and I'm going to say it this way, a God, little g. But yet Paul is now trying to get them to understand that there is a true God, a loving God, that desires not to punish, but rather to save. And he desires so greatly that he sent his son to this earth. And we just celebrated this in the Easter season. We anticipated his coming. We anticipated his crucifixion. And we get excited over his resurrection. Because he came for us. He died for us. And he is resurrected for each and every one of us. And this is something to be greatly, greatly celebrated. And I love how Paul, you could understand he was a Pharisee. He understood the scriptures. He was a brilliant man. A lot of people don't give enough credence to Paul. When he was Saul, as a Pharisee of Pharisees, he really had a great understanding, a very powerful understanding, because he was, do we dare say it? He was taught. Sometimes in our history, we think that people can't have an understanding of Scripture, that they can't be taught, because we have a term in our groups called head knowledge. But the reality of it is that we are to study Scripture. But we never do it outside of the Spirit. We do look at the old language. In fact, it's kind of an interesting thing. You don't hear much about it anymore. But we really get hardcore about languages in our group. And they'll say there's no other translation. Some will say there's no other translation than the King James. And I have great respect for the King James. That's not my point. But we've lost the understanding of some of the old English. Especially if, and I'm not picking on people, I'm just saying our younger generation doesn't study it, doesn't go through it. And so we need to be approachable with our language. There's nothing wrong with the King James at all. In fact, you'll notice if I do Psalm 23 or something, we're so used to it, I'll always read it out of King James. You just can't go to a different version. But it's because we're not willing to put the work into it as parishioners or listeners sometimes, and I can't blanket statement at all, to learn what the King James is actually saying. To the point where I've had discussions with people, I'll say, do you understand there are some words that are italicized in the King James? And they'll say, yes. And I'm, why are those there? For emphasis. No. King James is being honest. They're there because they added those words for clarity. And so sometimes we get caught up in thinking that there's only a certain way that things can be said, but really, God is the one to speak, and we are to hear his word. That faith cometh by hearing, and that's the whole basis. So I have a tendency to say, I don't care what you're listening to, God will work through it. And if the one you're listening to isn't a healthy one, he's going to show you. But we need the Spirit to be able to encourage us in our study, in our prayer, even when we don't understand, if we could say it this way, what he's praying. How would I dare make a statement like that? It says that even when we don't know what to pray for, you ever have a day like that? I just don't know what to ask for. And it says the Spirit will make intercession for us. And so what I'm saying in this whole thing is that really, when we read God's word, it should be in prayer. That we can study, we can go back, we can look at what different individuals had spoken about. But I don't want to say the law, but the law is his word. So we're going to get a little bit into this word law thing. Anyways, point being, let's move forward. So, now after he had talked very strongly in chapter 3 about a lot of the things that had gone on, he kind of leaves off. He says, now, verse 31 of chapter 3, do we then overthrow the law by faith? He says, by no means. Because he's talking here about the commandments of God. Now that we walk by faith, do we ignore everything that the commands of God say? Absolutely not. In fact, I'd almost say this. How can we? How could we? If we are moving forward in the faith of Jesus Christ, the God-given faith in our lives, wouldn't it uphold what God's word says? See, because we kind of get a little goofy in these areas because God's word is great in some areas and not so hot in other areas. This is if we could be honest. What do I say about it? Well, in other words, if I agree with the statements of God's word, I'm going to pound them on the pulpit. But if they're difficult to say, I want to ignore them. Romans talks about homosexuality. So difficult to say. So sometimes we have a tendency to ignore these areas because we don't want to cause an offense. What's wrong? That's just the way it is. Doesn't make me more justified than anybody else. Doesn't make me less of a sinner than anybody else when I make a statement like that. But if your kid is doing something wrong that is wrong, you're going to say it. Doesn't mean you stop loving them. Anger is wrong. Displaced anger is wrong. I do it. I'm not justifying. I'm saying I'm a sinner. Okay? Marriage and divorce. I remember the first time I got to that text in Matthew, I was told by a loving elder pastor, leave it alone, because the church calendar was bringing us through it. Why? Do you really think God likes divorce? I'm not saying life isn't messy, and I'm not saying we're not going to go through times like that. We obviously do. But changing the definition doesn't change anything. What we have in marriage is beautiful. It's encouraging. It's loving. And we can come through things together when we understand the last resort that we want. And I'm not saying this for any reason. It just brought me down the roads of wrong and right to be able to say it. But we can come through a lot. And our lives can be a testimony. So, we can't ignore the truth. And this is what Paul is trying to bring us to. He says, do we throw away the law because of faith? Absolutely not. We are still to uphold God's truth. We uphold his word. And when we're found in faith by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will uphold truth. Doesn't mean we're not going to stumble. Doesn't mean we're not going to drop a football here and there, but the reality of it is we will seek to do God's will. So, anyways, he says, so what do we say that was gained by Abraham? And this is what he's talking about. He's talking about the act of circumcision. Circumcision, we're not going to go into details about that, but the fact of it is it was a mark on the body to show the promise of God. Every time, even Scripture will say this, that now the member was looked at, they would remember the promise of God, that God is consistent. It wasn't about what this person could do for God. It was more about the promise of God made to the people. And so he says very plainly, so Moses, did he not gain anything? I mean, Moses, Abraham, wow, I'm going out back there. But Abraham, he didn't gain anything. He says, our forefather, according to the flesh. He says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he would have something to boast about. He said, and mainly what he's saying here, is it because he did this act that now he is saved? So we have a tendency to do that with a lot of things in our history of Christianity, or religion would be a better way. Every group kind of has them. You have to do this certain thing before you are saved. Really? Is it up to me to depict what needs to be done? It seems to me that we are saved by grace through faith, and that alone. And either that is true or it is not. And so we can come up with terms in our churches saying, well, you have to have certain hands laid on you. You have to have a public confession. You have to do this. Or we can be a part of another group and say, well, you have to have the right baptism. Or we could be a part of another group and say, you have to speak in a certain tongue. Man has a tendency to always put something above faith. And we're afraid. We're afraid because we think faith is too easy. Really? How easy is it to live in just pure faith? How do you go 14 stories up on scaffolding and walk some old wooden plank that they had before they had aluminum planks and have faith that that thing is going to hold you? It's a lot easier for a person to say, yeah, you can have faith, no big deal. But to go up there and actually walk on it, it takes faith. And that's an earthly example I'm trying to give you. It's easy to say something. People say, well, you can make faith cheap. To live in God's faith, in his true word, is not easy. One of the biggest battles we have is with our own flesh, with our own mind. Because we are workers by nature, and we think there must be something I can do. And it's scary when it's, no, I've done it. Now there is a response that in faith, how do we live? Absolutely. But he says, if Abraham was justified by works, he'd have something to boast about. He'd be able to tell each and every one of you, I did this. I'm pretty cool, right? God spoke to me, told me to do this. Not only did I take on the circumcision, but I made everybody in my house do this. All of my manservants, all of my children, all of them, they had to do this. That'd be a bragging point. He said, but he can't brag before God. That would be an external thing. It's like people standing up in the pulpit and say, man alive, I preached for 36 years. 36 years, I led 10,000 people to the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Did you really? Did you lead them to the Lord? Was it your work that did this? As I told you a long time ago, and I'll go over my time limit today, but that's fine. We had a, you know, there's this, it's kind of a joke, but this elder He passed. He went to heaven. He was a preacher all his life. He was excited because he knew when he'd get to heaven. He's a man alive. He says, they're going to be handing out these crowns. And if you look at it in the Revelation, you could see that. But anyways, point being, he says, and I'm going to get the biggest and the shiniest crown. Oh, I worked hard. And so he gets to the end of the line there, and there's three people in front of him, and there's three more crowns left, and there's a little one and a medium one and a really big one. He's like, that big one's mine. 36 years. I was on fire. And all of a sudden, the next guy goes up, and he gets the medium crown. He said, well, just me and this old lady. What could she have done? She's just an old lady. I was 36 years preaching that word, bringing 10,000 souls. The old lady goes up there. She gets the big crown. He's blown away. He begrudgingly stands there and gets his crown. And finally, he just says to the man that's handing him out, he says, I just got one question. I'm not trying to be ungrateful. But I mean, I served the Lord for 36 years. I brought 10,000 people to the Lord. And she gets the big crown. What could she have done? He said, every soul that was won over to you was prayed for by her. It's not about what we can do. It's about what God does. Through the power of his body, through the power of the saints, that we all have these gifts, that we all have these abilities. And so it's not about what we can do. And that's what Abraham would have been able to do, is brag about what he could do if it was all by works. But the sign of circumcision wasn't given until after Abraham was counted as righteousness for believing that message. He says, so what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness by that faith that he received. When God promised him that he would have a son, that he would be an heir, that he in reality would have a nation, many nations following him, Abraham believed. Find that Genesis 15, 1 through 6. You can very much read about that. It's a very powerful account. He says, now, to the one who works, his wages are counted to him as due. If you're working for something, you know you're going to get paid. That's why we get up in the morning. You know, we often do. We get up and say, well, I really don't want to go here today, but you know what? If I don't go, I don't get paid, so I'm going to go. And then if the check didn't come, you'd say, well, wait a minute. Where's my check? What do you mean, where's your check? I worked all last week, 47 hours. Where's my check? You expect to get paid? That's due. Yes, I expect to get paid. He says very plainly, you know, if someone works and they earn something, the gift that's given is not a gift, but rather due wages. He says, now the one who does not work, the one that actually couldn't offer anything, but yet still receives, still believes, is justified, is made right before God. And it's an amazing thing, because he really goes into this detail, talking about how David is talking about this in Psalm 32. He says very plainly, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. We are blessed. It's not that we could perform something. It's that God had mercy and grace for each and every one of us. It's not about attending the right building. It's not about saying the right statements. Those are beautiful traditions. Those are beautiful things. But they of themselves will not save an individual. It is about knowing the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and him alone. It is about his blood paying for our debt. It is about our forgiveness coming through the righteous Lamb. It's not about works. So, Pastor, you're saying there's no works then? Well, there will be. But you don't do good works to be a Christian. Because you are a Christian, good works follow. That's the key. So he says very plainly, he says, blessed are the ones whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom Lord will not count his sin. Is this a blessing then only for the circumcised? Is that what David's talking about? And he's saying no. He says, are also the uncircumcised. It's not just about that sign of that covenant. God had promised Abraham before. And he believed. And in believing, it says he was made right before God. This is important for us because we stand in pulpits. We stand in life and say, yeah, life can be difficult. Life can be messy. Life can be a big struggle. There's no doubt about it. But you are highly favored. For Jesus loves you and came for you. Jesus paid for that debt. I don't know what your debt is. I don't understand it. I have my own debts I can barely keep track of. But he's calling you to see his goodness. And that we would turn, if we could say, from the debt to life. Jesus the Christ. What's your debt today? Is it greed? I have that one. I'm good at that. Usually with food. I like food. You know, if my wife ate the last piece of key lime pie in the refrigerator, I'd be pretty angry at her. But I would learn to be forgiving, eh, babe? Is it lust? Is it adultery? Is it lying? Is it self-justification? I don't know what our struggles are. We all have different ones. We all have a thorn in the flesh. None of us are any better or any worse. But we all need the same grace of God, saved by grace through faith. He says, no. He says, it's not just on a certain group. He says, for we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. So he was made right in front of God by the faith that God himself gave him. He says, how then was it accounted for him? Was it before he was circumcised? Did Abraham only come to this before he was circumcised? It was not after. It was before. So the sign of the circumcision is not what saved him. The law won't save any of us if we're talking about God's law. It won't. Pastor, that is a brutal thing to say. But it won't. Not that the law is wrong. The law is perfect. It is holy. It is righteous. We understand that. But we aren't. We live in a fallen nature. We live in the flesh. And this is the difficulty that we have. This is what Paul says. We always have our thorn in the flesh. We always have our struggle. In fact, he goes on in Romans very powerfully, and he speaks, what will separate us from the love of God? Will it be travail? Will it be poverty? Will it be struggle? Will it be other brothers? What will it be that'll separate us from the love of God? And then he actually gets to the point of realizing, I'm a mess. I'm a mess. Left to my own devices, I am a fallen human being, and I am a mess. And then he comes to the point, who will deliver me from this body of flesh? Can you say that today? Have you said that in your life? I'm a mess. I don't even know what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm thinking. The good that I would, I do not do, but the bad that I would not, I actually do that. That's what Paul is saying. Who's going to deliver me? Is it going to be following the laws? I can't even do that. Is it going to be saying all the right things? My little tongue gets me in trouble. Who will deliver me from this body of flesh? I thank God through Jesus Christ. It is Christ Jesus who delivers us. It is Christ Jesus who pays the penalty of our debt. It is Christ Jesus in whom we walk with now and trust in. It is Christ in him alone. It's not about a church building. It's not about a denomination. It's about Jesus Christ and him alone. There are beautiful buildings. There are beautiful traditions. There are beautiful denominations that take certain parts very sacred and other parts not so sacred. We all do that. Those are all adiaphora. They have no real power in salvation. They point, but it is Christ in him alone where we put our trust. Isn't that what Apostle Paul says? What does he say? I preach confession. I preach this. I preach that. No, he says, I preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. I know nothing else. They come to Jesus in the Gospel of John, very straightforward. What must we do to inherit the kingdom of God? He says, this is what you do, or do the works of God. What must we do to do the works of God? Jesus says this, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. I'm not ripping on anybody. I'm calling our eyes to the Savior. I'm calling my eyes to the Savior, that he is our all in all, the author and finisher of our faith. So he says very plainly, now he says it wasn't counted after, it was counted after, not before the circumcision. And so he says, he received a sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness, as a seal of this righteousness, that we would know. And that's exactly what the scripture says, that every time you see it, you'll remember the promise of God. We don't worship this thing, the cross. We don't worship that. There's people that tell me, oh, you guys got a cross on your wall. We don't worship that. It's a hunk of wood. It's not living. That's adiaphora. It points to Christ. It points to salvation. It shows us the way, but it has nothing to do with salvation of itself. All of this. This is adiaphora. Look it up when you get home. It basically reminds us, it signifies, but it doesn't have the power. This is really what he's trying to bring to us. It is in Christ Jesus and him alone. He says, you know, he received this, but the purpose of it, the purpose of all this is to remind you, Christ died for you. The purpose of the altar in reality is to remind you everything comes from God. Everything. That's why the scripture is in the middle. What's the most important thing? It is the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. He says, basically, he said he did this before being, without being circumcised. He says, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well. Oh, he says, the purpose was to make him the father of all who believed without being circumcised. We don't have to go down that same road. We are the children of Abraham. We sing that in Sunday school. Father Abraham, many sons. And so he's saying, by his action, by his faith, we are now accounted by faith in that same family tree. And so then he says very plainly, he says, because this was done before Abraham was actually circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and to his offspring would be that they would be the heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness being made right through faith. He says, for it is to the inheritance, if the inheritance are going to be, adherents are going to be to the law, then they are also going to try to be heirs by that. They got to live under that. He says, and faith would be null and void. If we could actually do this by working out the law, then why would faith even be in? But we can't. That's the whole key. We have this nature. He says, for the law brings wrath. And that's literally what it does. The law shows us what we do wrong. There's not much joy and peace in that, is there? It's like the law brings wrath. He says, but now, if there is no more law, he says, there's no transgression. So it's like God, through his grace, opens up the playing field. He said, and that's why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to whom? All offspring. All who believe. Not only to the inherent of law, it doesn't mean that you're not going to try keeping it or not observing it or understanding it. He says very plainly, he said, but the one who shares in the faith of Abraham, he's the father of us all. He says, as it's written, I have made you a father of many nations. Genesis chapter 17. He says, in the presence of God, whom you believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that never do. You know, this is interesting. When we go through our catechism, we talk about Luther explaining how the elements really are the body and blood of Jesus. There's a big argument on this. In fact, it's still out there, you know, because you turn around and say, well, how can those things be? How can Jesus be present in those elements? Our logical mind will take it to a laboratory, test its DNA, and realize, no, there's no human DNA in this. That's how radical people get. But we believe very strongly, or at least I do, that by his word of promise, he's found in, within, and throughout the elements, and there's arguments on that too. But the reality of it is that Luther says in his understanding, he says, the one who has created everything out of nothing can do such great, wondrous deeds. Why are we trying to be God? If he says it's there, it's there. But then you have different religious groups that get mad because the Catholic Church says, no, these elements physically turn into the body and blood of Jesus. And then they can prove it doesn't. Then they get mad and they say, well, the Lutherans say he's found in, within, and throughout the element. They don't like that either. I don't care what you like. I'm going to do what Luther did to Zwingli and say, what's it say? In the scripture, what's it say? This is my body. This is my blood. He's Jesus, not me. I'm thankful I get to take it. That is for the strengthening of our faith. And so he says very plainly that, you know, you come to this. He says, now he's done this, that we would actually be able to see God can call things into existence that did not exist. He says, in hope, he believed against hope. In other words, when he knew, all the signs around him said, this is impossible. It's not going to happen. He still believed above that. He trusted that God was God. You know, he discounts his age. He discounts his numbers. And so he says, he hoped against hope that he should become the father of all nations. He has been told, so shall your offspring be. And he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. How many times do we weaken in faith when we consider our circumstance? He says, he was pretty much as good as dead. That's not a very big compliment, is it? But the point is, he is saying, as far as procreating, it wasn't going to take place since he was about 100 years old. He didn't even consider the barrenness of Sarah's womb. She never had a child, ever. Why at 98 years old is she going to be able to do this now? But he trusted God. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that if you believe in him, you shall not perish but have eternal life. Believe that message. Faith is key. It's not about performance. It's about what he has done and continues to do and promises to us. He says, so, he said, now no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong. And I love this because he says, through the trials, through the difficulty, it made him stronger. Yeah, scripture talks about that very strongly in Ephesians 2. But also, he says, so he did not waver. It made him stronger in the faith as God, and to give God glory. He was fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. And this is where we are today, I pray. I don't understand how it's all going to work out. Whether you're talking about our nation, you're talking about our families, you're talking about our lives, but I do know this. God sees us. God promises us eternal life in and through Christ Jesus, and that is secure. He says, so, fully convinced that God is able to do what is promised, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness, not works. He said, but the words, it was counted to him as righteousness. That's not just there for Abraham. That's for you and I. That we, in reality, are set apart by grace through faith. Unmerited favor. And that we have a confidence in the one who raised Jesus from the dead. That we also would understand and know that we also, in like manner, will be raised. Why do we preach such a message like this? Because too many times we have a tendency to follow religion. And Jesse can be caught up in it just as anybody else. But we are not the children of religion, or we do not believe by sight. We are the children of faith, and we believe by the power of his word through his spirit encouraging us. Faith cometh, and cometh by the hearing of the word and the word of God. May we continue to read that word. May we continue to trust God above and beyond what we see out there in this world. May we not trust in man. May we not trust in religion of men, but preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And may we not know anything else, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Boy, I made you sit long today, but you know, I'm going to be gone for 2 weeks. I had to get you a little extra dose. So either that or I needed it. But anyways, let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just praise and we thank you for this opportunity to gather around your word. And we thank you, Father, that we are able to go through a chapter like 4 of Romans that speaks so highly about your work. And may that work come alive in our hearts. May we see how blessed we are. May we see the path you set us on is a good path. And Father, may our eyes not be diverted by the calls of the world, by the calls of flesh, or even our self-doubt. But may we, Father, seek Jesus in him alone. We thank you for all things, but most of all, the gift of life. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.